Well, please locate Numbers chapter 3. In just a moment, we'll be reading that great text. I was privileged to grow up in Churches of Christ, and I remember there in the foothills of the Ozarks, attending that little Church of Christ there in Shirley, Arkansas, and I often heard sermons about a Bible authority because we tried to justify everything that we did based upon what the Bible says. And there was a phrase that was often quoted, "We speak where the Bible speaks, and we be silent where it is silent." Well, I remember even as a little black-headed boy, 15, 14 years of age, I had an idea what that meant, and especially about the speaking part, because I knew if the Bible said something, we need to do it. But what does it mean if the Bible is silent about something? And you know, I didn't quite have that in mind, but I knew the part about speaking where God speaks, and we ought to at least do that. But you see, there is a limiting authority in the silence of Scripture that we're going to learn today. It's very important that we learn it. It's very important that some of these teenagers maybe have never heard about it before. They need to know it. And maybe you're new to the Churches of Christ, or you're new to our assembly. Maybe you need to know about it. We don't preach enough about it. So I'm going to talk a little about this to help you understand biblical authority. And by doing so, I hope that you'll understand some of the things that we do here and some of the things we don't do. For example, what did we do just a few moments ago? We had what's called the Lord's Supper. Well, why do we do that? Well, it has to do with speaking where the Bible speaks, and also it has to do with being silent where it is silent. And then why do we sing? Well, because God spoke about that, we find in the Bible there's a record of singing in the early church. We don't find any record of playing on instruments, so we don't use a piano or drums or horns or things like that. So we just sing the fruit of our lips as they did in the New Testament. And so down the list we could go, praying and so forth. The items of worship that we do, giving on the first day of the week, all of these are set forth in Scripture, and we try to speak where the Bible speaks, and we try to be silent where it is silent. And that is, the lesson this morning will emphasize the importance of trying to do that, and I hope you'll pay a special attention to what we're talking about, because it can be so valuable to you in your Bible study as you approach the Scripture and the Word of God yourself. And so there is what is called a law of silence based upon the idea of being silent where it is silent. There's a law of speaking. That is, if God speaks, then we got to do what God says and we have to speak. But if God is silent, then there's a law of silence. Then we need to be silent. Now, I know the Bible does not say in the English language the law of silence, but in nature, there's nowhere written the law of gravity. But if you jump off a tall bridge, you're going to die. And you'll learn about the law of gravity on the way down. I thought about that when I visited the bridge over the Colorado River that was recently built. There is a certainty of death if you jump off that bridge. You will not live. Now, if you have a parachute, of course, to break your fall, you might live. But you're going to die if you jump off that bridge, because there is what's called the law of gravity. It is a true law in nature. What goes up comes down. And the Bible is somewhat like that when we get to really looking at the Bible. Because some people today say, well, it does. There's really no such law. God was never interested in that. Well, that's what we're going to talk about. That is that the case? And actually, we're going to see that in Numbers chapter 3 when we're talking about the priesthood. And I've been amazed in preparing for this lesson that in the Old Testament, the law of silence is clearly stated again and again with reference to the priesthood. And that's puzzling to me. It doesn't seem to be as clear anywhere else in the Old Testament as it is when we talk about the priest. And so that's kind of new to me. And I hope you'll be impressed as well. But let's look at Numbers chapter 3 when it talks about the priesthood. Verse 1. This is the account of the family of Aaron and Moses at the time the Lord spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. Now we're dealing with about 1400 BC when the law of Moses was given on Mount Sinai. We call that the Mosaic law because it was given to Moses. And a part of that law had to do with a priesthood. And we're going to read about that verse 2. The names of the sons of Aaron were Nadab, and the firstborn, and Abihu, then Eleazar and Ithamar. And these were the names of Aaron's sons, the anointed priests, who were ordained to serve as priests. Well, now, first of all, who were the priests? What was their function in the nation? The primary function of the priest in the nation was to lead the nation in worship. That's the who that was to lead the nation, the priest. Number two, the priests were from a very special group of people, the Levites, the tribe of Levi. Now, not all Levites were priests, because the Levites had other duties other than leading the nation in worship. But all priests, though, were Levites. And of the lineage of Aaron, there was to be established a priesthood. Now, it could be changed, as it was the case of one of the descendants of Aaron, a man named Eli, who was a high priest, and he didn't control his kids, and his whole line was eliminated. He died, and his sons were killed, and so forth. And then we have another man named Zadok, and he became the high priest, and we have the Zadokite priesthood, but Zadok was also a descendant of Aaron. It had to stay within the lineage of Aaron to be the Aaronic priesthood, and that was very important to God, and so it's set forth here in this text. Now, it says that Aaron had four sons, and Nadab and Abihu, and then Eleazar and Ithamar. Now, we're told also that Nadab and Abihu died. Look at verse 4. Nadab and Abihu, however, died before the Lord when they made an offering with unauthorized fire before him in the desert of Sinai. And so the deaths of Nadab and Abihu had to do with their service as priests. And it says they offered an unauthorized fire. This is the NIV translation. If you have the New American Standard or the King James, it said they offered strange fire. Now, I understand perhaps why the King James would translate it like that, but I've always been puzzled as to why the translators of the New American Standard Bible would use the word strange here to modify the fire. You see, because in our modern English language, in standard American English, strange means, with reference to persons, means something like odd and eccentric, or with reference to things or event. It's just something you can't quite explain and kind of mystical. So strange is really not a good term here, because it actually means a foreign substance. The Nadab and Abihu offered something foreign, a fire that was foreign to what God had imagined for them and had commanded for them. Now the NIV translates that, rightly so, as unauthorized, because that which is foreign to what God says, that is when God speaks, anything else then becomes foreign. Now notice, when God speaks, the law of silence becomes operative. It becomes enforced. That is, God has spoken. So he didn't speak about this, but he spoke about that. So we need to listen to what God says about the fire. And it says they died before the Lord when they made an offering with the unauthorized or foreign fire before him in Mount Sinai. And then they had no sons. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests during the lifetime of their father Aaron. And then, of course, they had children. And it was from the children then, or the lineage of Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar, that the high priesthood then was established until that line eventually was ended. And so by the time the Persian Empire came along and they restored the worship back there in Judah, the priesthood, the high priest office, became a political appointment under the rulership of the Persians, and they would not allow a king over the nation. And so they allowed then the high priest to rule, and they wanted to kind of pick the priest. And then from that time on, it seems like the Jews paid no attention to the idea that the priesthood must be of a descendant of Aaron in that lineage. And even in the time of Christ, there's no indication that Caiaphas and some of these other people that were the high priests were of the right lineage. Now look at verse 5. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring the tribe of Levi and present them to Aaron, the priest, to assist him." So now Here we learn what the Levites are to do that are not priests. He says they are to perform the duties for him and for the whole community at the tent of meeting by doing the work of the tabernacle. They are to take care of all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, fulfilling the obligations of the Israelites by doing the work of the tabernacle. He says, verse 9, give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are the Israelites who are to be given holy to him. So the Levites didn't even have an inheritance in the land when they came into it because they lived among all the other tribes and they served in this very specific way, and they were supported by all the other tribes in their service to the Lord along with Aaron and his descendants. And then he says in verse 10, appoint Aaron and his sons to serve as priests. Now remember, the role of the priest was to lead in worship. And lead the nation in worship, because they had this sacrificial system and all this community worship, and they were to take the lead. And then he says, anyone else who approaches the sanctuary is to be put to death. So what does that mean? Is God just being mean-spirited here? No, God is emphasizing the importance of what he's talking about. Now, if God says something, if God speaks, especially when it comes to worship in the Bible, you better pay attention. And this is a good example of God showing us that it is important. When God says something, you need to pay attention. And we're going to learn then that when God is silent, you also better respect that and pay attention to that as well. Because you don't have the right to make up stuff whenever God speaks about something. Now, all worship in the Old Testament was carefully regulated by God. And this ought to tell us something about worship in the New Testament. God has not changed his character from the Old Testament to the New Testament, because God still regulates how it is that we worship him. And we need to be careful in that way. Now, I want you to leave Numbers chapter 3, and I want you to turn to Leviticus chapter 16. And while you're turning to Leviticus 16, I want to show you something about what we learned last week. You remember the sermon on sins of Jeroboam, the sins of King Jeroboam? Now, one of the reasons I wanted to preach that last week is to serve as a background for the sermon this week. The sins of King Jeroboam. By the way, if you didn't hear that sermon or have forgotten about it, you've done a memory dump since then, I have that sermon on my website, jbmyers.net, and I also have a little helpful audio link up there above the text of the sermon, and while you're looking at the sermon notes, you can listen to what I actually said during that sermon, and it will really help you if you'll go and listen to that sermon to understand what we're talking about this morning. But you remember I said four things happened with King Jeroboam that were very sinful. And down through Scripture, the Bible condemns the memory of Jeroboam by saying that he led Israel astray. This king sinned like Jeroboam did. And so his name became infamy in Scripture as a result of this sin. What did he do? He changed the place of worship. Instead of worshiping at Jerusalem, when the 10 northern tribes split off, he put Bethel and Dan as places where they could worship. He changed how they were to worship. You remember, he made the idols, the golden calves. And they could worship the one true God through the golden calves. Now, we know about 60 years later, under the rulership of Ahab and Jezebel, his pagan wife, they actually introduced Baal worship. And the prophets of God were persecuted. And so they completely changed the worship. That is the object of worship. But here they just worshiped, changed how they were. They corrupted the true worship. Jeroboam also changed the time of worship. You remember I quoted to you a passage in 1 Kings 12 where it said he made the festival in the month of his own choosing. That is, he just made it up. Well, God didn't say you couldn't worship then, but he said, well, I'm going to worship then in this particular month. There's a month of his own choosing. And he changed who then could lead in that worship. That is, not the priest who came from the tribe of Levi and were the lineage of Aaron, but he made priests of all the people in 1 Kings chapter 12. The Bible tells us that he made priests of everybody who wanted to be a priest. And so he just disregarded all that. So there were four things in which he didn't listen to God, and he corrupted the worship of the one and true God. All right, now I want us to look at this important principle. God's law of silence becomes operative only when God speaks about a matter. That is, with reference to Aaron and his sons and Levites, God has spoken. They are the ones to be priests. And I want you to remember this as we go through this lesson, because this will be a handy way for you to understand how we are to derive authority from God's law of silence. Because you see, God hasn't spoken on everything. He didn't speak about having air conditioning in the church building, did he? He didn't speak about that. So there's lots of things God hasn't spoken about. See, sometimes people get this confused, and they don't understand that when God's silence means that we can't do something. That is, it's restricted. It's only when God says something, like, for example, about the priests. They have to be of the tribe of Levi, and a priest has to be of the descendant of Aaron. Then when God speaks about it, it gets pretty serious. Let me give you an example of that. We mentioned already the sons of Nadab and Abihu in Numbers chapter 3. Well, here's the actual account of their deaths. Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they have offered unauthorized or foreign fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. Okay, now that you're in Leviticus 16, I want you to look now in verse 11, and we'll find why they sinned and why that they did not respect the silence of Scripture. Look at verse 11. This has to do with the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. Aaron shall bring the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household, and he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. Now, Aaron was a high priest, and he would represent the Israelites in the offering on the Day of Atonement, but first he had to make sure that he himself would be acceptable when he went into the Holy of Holies. Verse 12, here's the instructions for him. He is to take a censer, that is a fire pan, full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord. Now notice that. The source of the burning coals is to be the sacrificial altar that is in there in the middle of the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was that tent-like structure that was moved from place to place. And as you walked into the front of the tabernacle, the first thing you would see is this giant altar of rock. And on top of it, there was a fire that was to be kept continually burning. And there were to be coals there in that fire. And it was not to go out. And that is the source of the fire. Now, when you talk about authorized fire or strange fire or foreign fire, it came from another source. Now, the Bible doesn't tell me why they did this. It doesn't say. Maybe it was because of ignorance. Maybe it was willful disobedience. Maybe it was arrogance. We're not told exactly why. But they didn't respect what God had said, and they did not feel bound by his silence, because God did not say, you shall not get a fire from any other source. But all he said was, you shall get it from this source, and if you don't, you're going to die. So that's, he even tells you the consequences when you don't listen when God speaks and you don't obey then the law of silence. And that's exactly what happened to them here. Well, let's read on. So fire, the Bible says, came down from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now, this was very important at this time that God punish this particular sin in a very public way. Why? So that there would be a lesson sent to the Israelites that they were to respect the silence of God. And when God speaks, then you're restricted, because you cannot go out here and get some foreign fire. I told you it was to be taken from the altar where the fire was to be kept burning. And so they failed to do that. And then he says, Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he says, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy, in the sight of all the people, I will be honored. So it was a public thing that they did. And this verse gives us insight into why this was so upsetting to the God who created us. Because you see, to fail to listen and to respect when he speaks, and to respect his silence, is a disrespectful thing for you to do. He says, this is what the Lord spoke when he said, among those who approach me, that is those who are the religious leaders. Well, who would that be today? Well, it would be the leadership of the church. How about you elders and deacons out there? I mean, this is no small thing. You've got to be a leader in the church. You need to take this seriously. How about you preachers that get up and preach? Well, I guess that's me in today's audience, isn't it? Well, actually, there are several of you that get up here in the pulpit and preach. You know, Mel Martin, Elder Martin, and we got several of the elders, and Elder Nick, and Elder Hestans. They've been up here on a number of occasions. But anyone who gets up here and preaches the gospel is going to be held to account. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God, the book of Hebrews says. And listen, I appreciate that and respect that, and I'm very aware of that. Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored. I want to honor the name of God among all of you people here at this church. And that's one of the reasons I'm preaching this particular sermon. So I think then we can kind of see how that with regards to the priesthood, it worked out, didn't it? God said, well, here's the fire, here are the coals, and then Nadab and Abihu, for one whatever reason, did not listen and said, well, we're going to get it from a different source, and they did. Well, there's another example that also has to do with priesthood and the worship, and it's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. I want to tell you this story. The Bible says they were moving the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, and David wanted it there, and so they had put it on a cart, and they were moving it along, and this is when they came to the threshing floor of Kidron. Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark because the oxen stumbled. Well, that seems like an innocent thing to do. They were, Uzzah was there, is following along with the cart, and the oxen stumbled, and the Ark of the Covenant, which is a box about the size of this Lord's table that we used to have up here at the front, but it's about 4 feet wide and about 2.5 feet deep. And it had a lid cover on it, and it was a holy object in the nation of Israel. And inside that box was the very holy things, like the jar of manna and Aaron's rod that budded and so forth, and all those holy things and the Ten Commandments, they were in there. And so David was moving it, and the Ark of the Covenant then began to wobble on the cart because the oxen stumbled. And he was doing a good, it looks like to me, a decent thing by holding the Ark of the Covenant. I imagine he ran up to the chariot, kind of held it steady through that period and was probably doing a good thing. But notice verse 10. It says, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he had put his hand on the ark. So he died there before the Lord or before God. And we look at that today and we say, well, how could God be upset? I mean, don't you think Uzzah's heart was right? How many times do I hear that? Well, as long as you're sincere about it, it doesn't really make any difference what you do is when you're worship. As long as you're sincere, that sounds good, doesn't it? That's real good human wisdom, isn't it? But you see, that's not God's wisdom. And that doesn't justify what Uzzah did. It's very important to God how we treat his holy objects because God had given instructions about this. You know what? This event upset David as well, and David was very angry about this. And so he was very displeased. But then later on, we learn the sin that was involved. It's not told us here, but if you go back to the Old Testament and read the law, you'd find out how that they had violated the law. They didn't listen to what God had said. And so now then David's going to try to get it the rest of the way to Jerusalem. And he says, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God because the Lord chose them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister before him forever. The Levites were in charge of the ark of the covenant. And they should have moved it. And how in the law of Moses did it tell them to move it? Was it on an ox cart? No. That's how the pagans moved their holy objects. How was it? Well, you know, there were little rings in the Ark of the Covenant, weren't there? And what were to go inside those rings? Poles. And then the Ark was to be moved and transported by the priests themselves, or the Levites themselves. And they were to put those poles in those rings, and then they had four men then would get on each corner and lift that Ark of the Covenant up, and it was to be carried by these men. It was not to be moved in an ox cart. Well, why did David decide to do it some other way? And had they? Well, because Uzzah and David apparently are like a lot of folks today. They didn't pay any mind to what God had said several hundred years before. You know, this is some 400 years later when these instructions were given that we find the events happening here in 1 Chronicles chapter 13 and 15. And so now, after the death of Uzzah, they see, well, God must be serious. So they go back and say, well, what are the restrictions here? God is upset. Well, no one but the Levites may carry the Ark of God. You see, David and Uzzah should have known better. They disrespected the God that gave them this, these instructions. And it was a public display of their disrespect for the Lord and what he had said. And so they paid the price then in a very public way. Did God say to Uzzah anywhere that he could Uzzah could not carry the ark? The Bible doesn't say, well, Uzzah, you cannot do this. I hear that a lot. You know, Jesus says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And then he that believeth not shall be condemned. Well, he doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized. I hear that a lot. But Jesus does say, who's going to be saved? It's those who believe and are baptized, Mark chapter 16, verse 16. You got to do both of those things. Of course, if you don't believe, then you're not a candidate for baptism anyway because you're an unbeliever. And scriptural baptism would involve those who believe. That's the first thing that you can do. But a lot of times people say that, well, the Bible doesn't say you can't do this. Well, the Bible has spoken. God has spoken in the Bible about what you can do. And the law of silence becomes operative when God, in fact, speaks in that matter. Did God ever forbid Nadab and Abihu from offering fire from somewhere else? Well, there's not a record of it anywhere in the Bible, but God did tell Nadab and Abihu where they needed to go to get the fire. And that's the reason these men were punished. Now I want you to turn, as we close out this lesson, I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 7. And I'm going to share with you a few things from a few, because this does not end here. This principle of the law of silence does not end here. And the priesthood information does not end here. It goes even into the New Testament in Hebrews, the 7th chapter. And the Hebrew writer is talking to Jewish Christians about the priesthood and how that needed to be changed with the coming of Jesus. Because don't you remember Jesus as prophet, priest, and king? You remember those three things you often hear? Well, yeah, Jesus is our high priest today, is he not? And he's a lot of things. He's our king today. He's also the prophet, like unto Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. And so the Hebrew writer's talking about the high priesthood of Christ and how that relates to the change in the law. Now look at verse 11. He says, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people to establish that priesthood, why was there still a need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek. Well, now you may not be familiar with Melchizedek, but Melchizedek was not of the tribe of Levi, nor a descendant of Aaron. When Melchizedek was a priest, this was several hundred years, about 400 years before Aaron was born. And he was not a descendant. He was not a Jew. He was not an Israelite. You would say he was a Gentile in that today's language. And it also indicates to you that there were priests before the priesthood that is established in the book of Numbers, chapter 3. And we have the priesthood of Melchizedek. He's a mysterious figure. Abraham paid homage to him and gave him a tenth of all of his spoils, and so he led in worship and he received the spoils of the Lord, and apparently there's a lot of things about Melchizedek we just don't know. But he says, well, how could this be? He's not in the order of Aaron, but in the order of Melchizedek. Well, let's read on, verse 12. For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. By that he means that the priesthood of Aaron is going to be changed. And you don't have to be a Levite to be a priest. Because we got Jesus, who is not a descendant of the tribe of Levi. By the way, church, who is Jesus a descendant of the 12 tribes? The tribe of Judah. Thank you. He says, for when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. That is, with authority from God. No one has done it. Well, why is that? Well, verse 14 is where we learn about the law of silence, and he explains it to us. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said what? Nothing about priests. Now, if I'm at back of the auditorium here, and you're in a conversation with my wife, Jeanette, and she's sitting there talking, and you're talking, and I don't say a word, and oftentimes that's the case. When we go out to eat, I always want Jeanette to be there so that somebody will be talking while I'm eating. Because I'm a man of few words. Most men are, by the way. Women like to talk a little more than men, and that's not being derogatory toward women, but it's just a factor of life. But if you're back in the auditorium and Jeanette's there and we see this conversation, it's going like this, listen, I'm just sitting there like a knot on the log. And then you walk away and somebody asks you, what did JB say? He said nothing. But what else could you say? JB was blank during their conversation. Silent. Thank you. He was silent. And this is exactly what the Hebrew writer is saying. To say nothing means you're silent. And God said nothing about the tribe of Judah. But he did say something about the tribe of Levi and being a descendant of Aaron. You could be a priest. But of the tribe of Judah, he said nothing. So therefore, Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek, which is a non-Levitical priesthood. Now, the point that he makes is that if there's a change in priesthood, then there also needs to be a change in the law, which was important for those Jewish Christians because they kept clinging to the law of Moses. And it helped them understand that now there has been not only a change in the priesthood of the law of Moses, but in the change of the law of Moses itself to the law of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that is the way it is today. Understanding God's law of silence. Let's make a New Testament application in about 2 minutes, if I can. And maybe you can see how this all plays out. The Lord's Supper we just had a few moments ago. What does the New Testament say about the Lord's Supper? Well, it was instituted by Christ in the Gospels. What are the elements of the Lord's Supper? The Bible says Jesus took the what? The bread. Thank you. And we know from Luke's account it was the unleavened bread. It is also the bread of the Passover. We know that it was unleavened bread. So when we partook of the Lord's Supper a few moments ago, we took what kind of bread? The unleavened bread, and we took bread. We didn't have a banana. We didn't have pizza. We had the bread. What's the other element in the Lord's Supper? The fruit of the vine. Jesus took the cup. It had the contents of the cup was the fruit of the vine. He said, now this is my blood of the new covenant. And so we take the fruit of the vine. I had someone ask me several months ago, well, can you have wine on the Lord's table? And my question to him, well, is it fruit of the vine? Well, yes, it is. It's as long as it's fruit of the vine. It could be fruit of the muscadine rather than fruit of the grape. We used to have muscadines that grew wild in North Arkansas. But if it's a fruit of the vine, it's a fruit of the vine. And so you need to do that. That's why we have the bread, and that's why we have the fruit of the vine. Not only that, notice that we have this every Lord's Day. Well, preacher, isn't that too much? Well, that's the example that we have in the New Testament. They met upon the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, to break bread. And we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they met upon the first day of the week, and he talked about the Lord's Supper that they were partaking of. So this is something that we have an example of. God has spoken about the Lord's Supper. God has spoken about the music in the church. It is to be singing from the fruit of our lips. And so we try to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where it is silent. Of all these other things, such as instrumental music and all these other things that we might add into the worship, God has not spoken. But God has spoken on the kind of music that we're to sing or to have. And it is music from the heart and music from our lips. And there are a number of passages in the New Testament that verify that. They had instruments all over the place in the first century, as well as they did in the Old Testament. But this is why we don't use instrumental music. This is why we give upon the first day of the week. We had that a few moments ago. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by in store. And so giving is to be done on the first day of the week, and we're to make it a regular part of your life, having to do with worship. And so this then is how we operate. This is why we do what we do. Why is it that we have preaching like I'm doing right here? Because in the early church they had preaching. They would preach and teach the word of God in addition to sing songs of praise and to have these prayers. Why is it that we encourage the men to get up here and to lead those prayers? Because in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, I will therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. So he's talking about congregational worship in 1 Timothy 2. And so having to do with the public teaching and the public leading in worship, the men were to take the leadership. That is, the who is to do it. And so all of these things go back to the law of silence. Now, when people start giving up those things, that means that they have given up on the law of silence. That means they no longer believe that when God speaks about a matter, that they are bound by that statement of God and that they must follow it and then not do all these other things that might come into their minds. Well, I hope the lesson has been meaningful for you today, and I hope that it's helped you in your Bible study. And if you'd like to respond to the invitation in some way this morning, we invite you to come while together we stand right now, and we're led in this song of encouragement.